Thank you, Father. And so the goodness of God and through what he has taught us and teaching us and revealing to us goes way beyond what we've comprehended, what we've been taught. And the more revelation we get, I keep coming back to that scripture where Jesus said, you will do greater works than I have done. The more I meditate on that and think about the realms that God has that we are involved in and why he created earth, what is the role of earth, why is all of heaven, all of the angels, every one of God's creatures looking at us as the sons and daughters of the living God? Because we are part of God. You know, the angels consider it the greatest calling for an angel is to be your guardian angel, because they are protecting part of the Godhead. And that, you know, in our little world, we are doing our little things. And in the bigger scheme, God sees you as far, far more important, far bigger than anything that we comprehend. And when he says we will do greater works than Jesus did, how great was Jesus' work? And we do greater works. That was part of why he died and rose again, was so that there would be billions of people just like him, restoring everything back to the plan the Father had before it got short-circuited by pride and self-importance and free will. I was chatting with someone in the store a couple of days ago, and they were talking about the sovereignty of God came up. And they made some comment about, well, God's in charge. He knows everything that's happening. And I said, well, actually, he's not. They were like, what do you mean he's not? Well, you think about it. If God is all good, why does bad happen? If he's in charge, wouldn't he stop it? Well, he obviously allows it. I said, no. The consequences of God giving man free will means God is not sovereign over your free will. Right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be free will. If you've got free will, God is not sovereign over it. He has given you sovereignty over your will. He's delegated it to you. That angel that said to me in the farmer's market, men make choices. That explained so much. Men get to choose. Men make choices. So that when you're praying, you can influence choices. Change choices. Make choices. That's why we walk every day with the Lord, listening to Holy Spirit. That's God's plan for us. So yes, I finished up saying, and when I said, God gave you free will, therefore he's not sovereign, they were, you're right. So the choices you make have a big influence on your life, on the lives of others. Now the good news is, for you, when you turn your life over to God, now he's sovereign over you. And he will look after you, he will do everything for you, he will, as we let him. That's why he wants us. Choose life, not death, not man's way. Okay, let's start the message. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, we're carrying on with Living Saved, number 7. I was wondering how to title it, and I realized that really it's to do with God's provision. Yeah, we talked about his protection last week. We've talked about his supply of every good thing. And this week I titled it Provided For, his supply. And that's really what people want. If you look at the world as it is today, and you see people living in poverty, living on the streets, homeless, hurting, struggling, people living paycheck to paycheck, where is God's supply in that? Why is it we don't live in that supply as a human species? Because of the curse. Because of man's choice, back in the Garden of Eden, man chose. And death came in. And because of that, there is poverty, lack, failure, accidents, disasters, consequences of the choice. But that's not God's plan. The good news is God sent Jesus to fix that. And we get to fix that with him. That's the amazing part about what God has done for us. Yes, he's redeemed you. Yes, he's delivered you from the curse. Yes, he's made you free. He's done all those things for you. And now he wants us partnered with him, bringing that to the world. That's why Romans 8 says, the whole of creation groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for us to show up and deliver them from the curse. That's the whole of creation. They're suffering the same consequence of the bondage of the curse. And they're saying, when are you guys going to show up and do what you've been called to do? When are you going to really be the people that God's called you to be? That's why all of the cloud of witnesses and all of the angels are urging us on, get with the program. Get with loosing, dissolving, and undoing the work of the devil. Get with bringing all things back into God's plan, and he's doing it through us. But as you know, we can't do it based on our abilities. Thank you, Jesus. That's a good statement, yep. It's not about us. But the good news is he is the supply of it all. He is the one that does it. Okay, Philippians 2. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why I said, let's get with the program. Let's get with God's plan. Let's start following his leading and directing, for we each have a role in that. He's not expecting you to be the be-all and end-all of everything that happens on the earth. He wants us as a united body working together to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. And so you get to play your part. So just a little bit of background, going back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. What was the commission God gave Adam? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That was the commission God gave to him. Now you know that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go back on what he says. So if he told man to replenish the earth, is that still extant? Still applies, doesn't it? That's still our duty, our responsibility, our partnership with him is to replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It just came to me. How many of you were raised, and I know you have because you went through the school system of this world, raised with that thinking that, you know, well, at some stage the earth's going to run out of food. It's going to run out of natural resources. It's going to run out of energy. You know, there's too many people coming on the earth. We need to reduce the population. You all remember that, all that hocus pocus stuff that they used to throw at us? And they still do. Yeah, climate change and all the other lies that they put out there to try and put people into fear and to destroy. Do you think God knows where everything is and how to supply? They're finally finding out that the earth has far more resources than we could possibly use, that there's technologies that enable food to be produced, that there will never be a shortage. Why? Because we have a God. God is our supply. Of course, the world doesn't understand that. We do. And what sort of supply did Jesus have when they were in the wilderness for 3 days and had nothing to eat? Well, let's just feed this 5,000 people. From what? 5 loaves of bread. How many billions can you feed from? Yeah, you know, it's like food is not an issue. God's supply, he has enough, more than enough. But we've been so limited in our thinking to this natural world that we don't see that. Here's an illustration. I heard the story many years ago of a guy, and he said, this is what happened to me. He said, I was living in Kansas, I believe it was. He lived on a farm, and it was the middle of summer, and he had some trash he needed to burn. And so he went out to the back of his property, to the burn pile, and he lit the fire, and it was burning away. And the fire jumped, and it got out of there and caught some dry grass and started burning. And he was standing there with his little garden hose, you know, trying to keep the fire down, and the wind blew, and the fire started getting bigger, and there he is with his garden hose, busy trying to put out this fire. And he's getting a little bit concerned because it's starting to take up all the grass, and then it's about the time it reaches his fence, he realizes on the other side of the fence is the propane tank for his neighbor. A big propane tank, and this fire is about to go through into the propane. He suddenly realizes, "Whoops, this is a bit bigger than I can handle." So he turns around, and there behind him is the 3 fire trucks and guys with big fire hoses saying, "Get out of the way, get out of the way." And that's an illustration of God and us. There we are trying to fix our little problems, and God's saying, "Get out of the way." Let me do it for you. I have more than enough. Isn't that a good illustration of God saying, get yourself out and let me do it? So knowing God's supply, he has more than enough for everything we need. And so when he says, replenish the earth, we can go, yes, Father, I'm part of that. Show me what to do. Let's go to it, right? That's the attitude. It's not, well, I don't have enough. I don't know. I'm afraid of it. Get that out of your life. Now we know that in chapter 2 of Genesis chapter 2, it was unfortunate that man messed up. Well, actually it was Genesis 3, but in Genesis 2, God made covenant, said to Adam, everything is yours. And God said, you can eat of anything that's here. There was no shortage. Adam could get food wherever he wanted it. It wasn't like he was struggling to get by. He had clothes. He was clothed with the glory of God. He had everything he needed. That's what God supplied. That's God's expectation for us. And then in chapter 3, he messed it up. It's amazing what human pride does, isn't it? I will be like God. Where did that come from? Satan himself. I will be like God. That's in Isaiah 14, I believe, where it talks about what happened to Satan. How he said, I will ascend and be like the Most High. So he came to Adam and tempted him with the same thing. You know, you don't know everything, but you could be like God if you eat that fruit. Well, what Adam wanted is your reality. Ooh, that just came to me, that did. Straight from the throne. Your reality is you are like God. Adam was being tempted to get something that he already was. After all, he was made in the image of God, right? That's what we are. Hard for our natural mind to comprehend, but that's, now, we're not the omnipotence, omnipresent, everything else that God is, but you are like God. You're made in his image. You have the full supply. So, there's no reason to give in to the temptation to be just like God, because you already are. Amen. Jesus has done that for us. He's made us righteous, seated with him, united with him, living in him. So, one of the benefits of your covenant with God is in Psalm chapter 103, one of those favorite psalms of ours. I want to read verse 5. It says, who satisfieth your mouth with good things. That's the fifth of the six provisions or benefits in this psalm. Satisfieth your mouth with good. That sounds to me like God's supply. We're talking about, the title of the message is you are provided for. God has already given it. Everything's supplied. So then why don't I have everything I need? Well, that's a good question. Go to the Father and ask that. Usually it will come back to what Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Anyway, satisfy your mouth with good. I was meditating on that, wondering, okay, what is the good that it's talking about? Because it just says, satisfies your mouth with good. Okay, that's what the Hebrew says. Things were added by the translators because it makes it more understandable to humans, satisfies your mouth with good things. But it actually just says with good. So what is the good that you have been satisfied with? It obviously includes things. And I just started listing down some things. What is your mouth satisfied with when you eat a meal? Good food. Who likes good food? Makes you full, fills you up, yeah? Good food. We were talking about that over communion. Satisfies your mouth with good food. How about drink? You know, you like a good glass of fresh, clean water? Well, I like that. Okay, and there's a bunch of other drinks that are out there that God has made. That's where your sustenance comes from. He satisfied you with your sustenance to keep this physical body operating. Now, the time's coming as this body is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, your youth is renewed, where you won't need to eat as much. Okay? Or we still get to... Okay, in heaven they have parties, right? Sit down to a meal, have a celebration. Do you need it to live? No. It's just a wonderful thing to do. Now here, because of the curse that's been operating, we need the food to sustain our physical bodies. Most of you have heard of examples of people who've gone for days without food, drink, water, sustained by the power of God. That's what God has for each of us. So the food becomes just enjoyment. Now, in the natural at the moment, he supplied you good food, sustenance, drink, everything you get to enjoy. What is one of the more enjoyable things about a meal? The fellowship, family time. That's the way God designed it. You sit around the table and talk and share and enjoy. Okay. And so I wrote down the next one was he satisfies your mouth with communication. You get to share, you get to talk, you get to listen, you get to communicate. That to me was satisfying your mouth with good. Now, of course, that's a good talk. There are some family talks not good. Negative, critical, judgmental, yeah. Put that to death. I don't want that. We want the good communication. Satisfies your mouth with good. What else comes out of your mouth? Praise, worship, thanks. That's with good. We've just spent an hour worshipping the Lord. That's satisfying your mouth with good. Satisfies your spirit too. Fills you up. Blesses you. And then the fourth one I wrote down was your declarations and your requirements, your demands. That's what you satisfies your mouth with good when you're saying what he says, now he can supply. So those are just a few things I wrote down. Matthew chapter 6, well-known scripture. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Any of you come across that before? So Jesus said the following, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's been prayed many times, and that's a declaration. And I want you to look at this. What Jesus was teaching them to pray was not begging God for answers. He was declaring what had already been supplied. Thy kingdom come. Thank you, Father. His kingdom is here now. You live in his kingdom. It's already supplied. Thank you, Father. Your kingdom has come. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. So I am in that kingdom. Thy kingdom come is expecting the goodness of God to manifest in everything we do and say. So thy kingdom come, it's a declaration. It's not a begging God to bring it. It's a declaration. You could even say, your kingdom is here now. That's what I live in. And I am choosing by my declaration to see that kingdom expand. That was the prophecy that Daniel got, remember? The stone cut out without hands that hit the image. Said, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of the increase, and that's Isaiah 6, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Daniel saw the stone just continue to grow till it filled the whole earth. All prophecies about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus is saying, here, thy kingdom come, he's not begging God to do something. He's saying, your kingdom is here, and it's being manifest, and it is delivering people. That was his purpose on earth. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. Declaration over people. Choose God's will. That's what we do. And then the next one, and this is in verse 11, Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, is how it's been translated by the translators. What it really says in the Aramaic or the Greek is, you give us each day our daily bread. Thank you, Jesus. You supply every day what we need, everything for that day. And in fact, Jesus goes on and says that later. He says, don't you know, and we'll read that in a bit in Matthew, where it says, he clothes the lilies of the field and the birds of the air get fed and everything else. What are you worried about for? He knows you're far more important than them. Rely on him. Okay, so where Jesus is saying, he's not begging God, please give me today what I need. He's saying, thank you, you give me what I need today. Lines up with 2 Peter 1:3. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. He's not withholding it. He's not saying, well, until you behave right, I'm not going to give it to you. No. God has already given it. It's up to us whether we believe it and receive it or not. Okay. Have a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. This is a passage that's often quoted and used to, kind of misquoted actually. People use it kind of like a mantra that's become almost an excuse for, well, one day God will supply what I need. Right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, they gave him offering, sent money to Paul to help him on his way, to minister provision to him. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And then this verse, verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul's talking about the fact that you sent me an offering. And this goes along with the whole concept of sowing and reaping. Being givers is what we are. And your supply, Jesus said, is determined by your attitude of giving. Are you a giver or not? And we'll see that when we look at back in Matthew. But then it goes into verse 19 and it says, moreover. Now the King James says, but I prefer the translation moreover. Or because of what you have done. Moreover, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone quote that scripture? And I've heard it quoted with, I'm desperate for some finance, and it's, but I know my God shall supply all my needs. There was no faith there. There was no expectation. It was a hope, in the human terms of hope. Well, maybe he will. Maybe he will. If we get enough people praying, we'll twist his arm and maybe he'll supply my needs. Or maybe I shared it with you and you'll feel sorry for me and give me the money I need. Right? That kind of motivation as well. So if I share it with enough people, maybe someone will give me something. But what's Paul saying here? He's saying God supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory. Now Paul got a hold of a truth. He got a hold of the reality that God has already supplied everything you need. And the manifestation in this case was because you were giving, I have absolute confidence, because God is no man's debtor, that he is going to bless you abundantly because of your giving. Right? So, with that in mind, I wrote down the three things that God's supply gives you. Number one, he supplies all your needs. Whatever need you have, he supplies. We got that out of Matthew, out of the, you are the one who gives me my daily bread, the prayer. Talking about this verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, my Greek translation from this is, where it says God is able, that word able is the word dunamis in the Greek. Okay, and so my translation is, for God's power has made every grace abound into you. Every grace abound into you. And people say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean he pays my bills. Well, what is grace? God's power, God's anointing, God's favor. That to me sounds like paying my bills. That to me sounds like supplying me with food. That to me sounds like clothes. And it says here, all grace, that's everything of God's supply, to into you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Now he throws in there all a number of times, right? What does all mean? Everything, all, total, complete. It means all. And yet, so many times we go, well, you know, human experience, he doesn't always supply everything. Yes, he does. It's often us who haven't received it is the reason. The presents are there. Take them and open them. Receive them. Believe God has supplied it. So you have all sufficiency in all things. Now again, this is actually in the context. Verse 6, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I'll just throw in here on tithing. There's a lot of issues on tithing around the body of Christ because tithing has been used to control people's finances, to put people under bondage. How many people do you know who write out a tithe check? There's no cheer in it, no cheerfully giving it. It's like, okay. Tithing is an old covenant requirement. Under the new covenant, you get to give. Now, giving totally changes the whole perspective. Because now it becomes an excitement about, Father, where do you want me to give? Not, I've got to tithe to the local church because I can't be a member unless I am. Okay? And there's a lot of churches have that requirement. It's just totally messed up. Puts people under bondage. So, what the word says in the new covenant is, be a giver. Give bountifully. So my recommendation, if you're starting and you haven't been giving, put 10% of your income aside and ask God, where is this supposed to go? Now when God says, I need you to pay your electric bill, you go, thank you, Jesus. Right? That's a bigger testimony to the non-Christian than it is to give it to the church. If God says, I need you to give this to a friend or to someone in need, or to, then that's where you give it. Now you become a cheerful giver because you heard the Holy Spirit tell you to give, and now it's like, this is not a burden anymore, this is exciting, because God said, I am no man's debtor, and if I'm giving, I know the harvest is coming. You follow me? Changes the whole attitude toward finances. You're no longer wondering where the money's going to come from. You're saying, Father, and Paul says it, that I may have to give. Actually, no, that's Peter. He says that I may have to give. Work with your hands that you may have to give. So your job is not necessarily so you can have enough to have a fancy house and a car and do all the things you want to do. Your job is so you have money to bless. Isn't that a totally different way of thinking about things? But that's the new covenant principle. God gives, and you are like him, so you love giving. All right, so God supplies all your needs. I'll just throw that out there, and you can do with it what you like. Number two, he satisfies all your wants. Supplies your needs and satisfies your wants. You have any wants? Most people do, but if you're walking with the Lord, you don't. What does Psalm 23 verse 1 say? I shall not want. Now, of course, the religious world says, well, then, therefore you shouldn't have any wants. No, what God is saying is all your wants are satisfied. It's not that you shouldn't have any, it's just that you can look to me and I will supply all your wants. Okay? It's not, don't ever want anything. You're not allowed to. Okay? That's not that. Take it the right way. You shall not want. Why? Because you have a God who is your supply. He is your provider. He is the one who has covenanted to look after you. And to back that up, look at Psalm 34, verse 10. I just quoted Psalm 23, verse 1. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. He satisfies your mouth with good. You shall not want for any good thing. Now, there's a lot of want out there that people say, I want this, I want that. Well, it's not necessarily good. But for good things, God says you shan't want. So if there's something good you'd like, maybe it's a holiday at the beach, maybe it's a new car, maybe it's something that is a want. It's not a need, but just something you want. Give it to the Lord. Say, thank you, Father, you satisfy all my wants. And let him do it. All right. And the third one. So supply your needs, satisfy your wants. What about fulfill your desires? Now there's a big one. You got any desires? Anything you really want? This world calls it your bucket list. We call it the desires God's put in our heart. Okay? Things he wants you to do. Your desires fulfilled. Psalm 145, verse 16. Psalm 145, verse 16. Psalmist says this. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Are you a living thing? Well, then you're included in this promise. God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Fulfills his calling in your life. Psalm 37, verse 4. Another scripture David put down to encourage you. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Need I say any more? He is your supply. He satisfies your desires. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And this is the passage that I was referred to earlier. We read verse 11. Thank you that you give us our daily bread. I'll carry on with that. And thank you you have forgiven our debts, which enables us to forgive our debtors. That's a better translation, okay? Because God forgave you way before you forgave anyone else. All right? So verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. So that's telling you where your treasure should be. I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Okay, this is what the Passion says. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. So when it's talking about heavenly treasures, now you do need material things, but don't put value on that. Heavenly treasure is your union with the Father and with Jesus, and your union with others. Those are heavenly treasures. Treasures of ministering life to others, blessing them, helping them. Okay, let me carry on. The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? It's a bit more understandable than what the King James says, where it says, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now it's interesting, that word single, I looked it up in the Greek, and it's actually G156. And G155 is the word atio, which means demand what's rightfully due. And this word here means be folded together. If your eye be single, be folded together. And I found that intriguing, because what it's saying is, if your eye be folded into Jesus, folded together with him, you can demand what's rightfully due. Okay. If your eye be single, and to me that means wrapped up in him, selfless, wanting his plans, his purposes. That's what he's saying. If your eyes be single, selfless, focused on him, your whole body shall be full of light. You'll get revelation insight. You'll hear what the Father wants you to do. You'll know his direction and guidance if you live in unity with him. If our eye is single. But if your eye is evil, and that word evil means guilty or self-centered, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. That relates to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29. Verse 30 that says, for this reason many are weak and sick and die prematurely. What's the reason? Because they drink condemnation to themselves. They feel guilty. If your eye is evil, well, that's what the church has preached for so many years. You know, confess your sin. Focus on sin. Always about sin. Wrong focus. Should be focused on the righteousness you've been made. And so here what Jesus is saying is, if your eye is guilty, or you're always seeing where you mess up and your failures and focusing on all that stuff, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. That's why a lot of Christians don't live in the freedom that God wants them to live in. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then the next verse explains it, because it goes on and says, how can you worship two gods at the same time? Jesus expounding on the evil and the good, focusing on money and what you want for self, self-importance, I'm a self-made man, all that kind of stuff. Verse, thank you, Jesus, you lead me and direct me. I live in the light, in union with you. If the eye of your spirit, how could you worship two gods at the same time? You will hate one and love the other. Be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the God of money or the God of human supply. Verse 25, this is that passage that I quoted. This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life. Here's a big one. And the King James says it this way, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Passion Translation, he puts it, this is why I tell you, never be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided. That's why I went through those scriptures that said it's already supplied. Here the translator puts it, will be, you already know it's done. So you should read this one. For all that you need has been provided, such as food, water, and clothing, everything your body needs. For isn't there more to life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Of course it is. That's kind of like the ancillary stuff, the extra stuff, the common stuff. It's just, yeah, that's all supplied. God wants you to be looking beyond that into the anointing and the provision and the protection and his blessing on you. How to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. That's what I see here. God's supply. When we think about God's supply, God's provision, usually people think about your natural supply. Food, clothes, drinks, house, shelter. I've started to transfer my thinking about God's supply to the anointing of God, the power of God, the healing of God, the life of God. That's the supply he wants us to live in. And that other stuff is kind of like details that just happen because you're walking in the fullness of his supply. Blessings chase and overtake you. Look at all the birds. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? So which one of you, by worrying, could add anything to your life? And why would you worry about your clothing? Look at all the beautiful flowers of the field. They don't work or toil. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was robed in beauty more than one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for such a short time and then dried up and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes you need, even though you live with such little faith? So imagine how much you get when you have big faith. Thank you, Jesus. When you see how big Jesus' faith is and what he's supplied for you. So then, forsake your worries. I love the way he puts it. So then, forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For that is what the unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? Of course he does. And he said he's already supplied it. All right? So thank him for it. Thank you, Jesus. So, above all, verse 33, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Seeing yourself in his righteousness, living in that place of union. This is Jesus' instruction. Constantly live in that realm. Know that that's where you are seated. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time, for tomorrow will take care of itself. That's called living daily with Jesus. Not trying to make it happen, not trying to do everything ourselves, but living in union with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I've shared this one a few times before. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Are you a joint heir with Jesus? Yes, you are. Just take that, accept it. Thank you, Jesus. You're a joint heir. When does an heir get something? When the one who owns it dies, right? You become the heir. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. So you are now a joint heir with him. He rose again and inherited the kingdom. He took over what Satan had been given authority and dominion over. Jesus took it back. Now you are a joint heir with him. So everything Jesus took back, you have a right to. Thank you, Jesus. The will of God was accomplished at the cross. He got back what God wanted you to have. Divine health, provision, protection, provision we're talking about today, God's supply, everything you need according to his riches and glory. Now, unfortunately, religion has deceived man into thinking we have to do it by our own effort. All these things you got to do for God to bless you. Well, we know that when you try to do those things, you short-circuit God's ability to bless you. Follow Holy Spirit, live his way, and let the blessing, what's that song, run over you, running after you, overtake you, the blessing of God come upon you. I was reminded the other day of a lady we knew in Wellington. She was walking along the beach one day in Petone, and it was a beautiful, sunny, calm day. There was hardly any waves, just this little wee, waves lapping onto the shore. She was just walking along there, meditating and talking to the Lord, and she saw a stick about 6 yards up from where the water was lapping on the shore. And she said, Jesus, if you really love me, could you just make a wave come up and touch that stick? Said, next thing she knew, this wave came out of the ocean and just doused her, just covered her from head to foot, and she was absolutely soaked, and she just sat down on the ground and just laughed and laughed and just enjoyed the Lord. And she heard the Lord say, "That's how much I love you." Right? Isn't that awesome? That's how much God loves you, and so he's not withholding any good thing from you. It's our expectation, our faith, our belief, our experiences and everything else that limit what God can do for us. Not anymore. We're taking those limits off, right? We're expecting God to do the good things that he's promised, to fulfill in us what he wants done. And the revelation of what Jesus did and what his inheritance is. And I remember the story that Justin Abram told. He said one day he found himself, he was meditating one night in his room, and he found himself standing next to Jesus out in a galaxy somewhere, just looking at the beauty of the galaxies, kind of like you see with the Space Hubble Space Telescope and stuff. He just found himself standing there, and he looked at Jesus and says, "Why am I here?" And Jesus says to him, "I just wanted you to enjoy what I enjoy every morning." And I was like, yes, sounds like fun, right? That's who our God is. He wants us to enjoy every good thing. He's not withholding it. He's not making it difficult to get. He's already supplied it. He is your provision. And that's really what I wanted to get out of this morning, was to remind ourselves that God is not withholding. You're not struggling to get by. You're not short. God is our supply. And so, as Jesus said, focus first, make your focus his kingdom and his righteousness, which is Jesus. Focus on him, and all these things get added to you. It's time to ask and to expect that provision to come. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 17, a couple more scriptures. This one here is talking about wisdom. Now, 1 Corinthians 30 says, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. Okay, so if he's been made unto you wisdom and you're united with him, then what's written here in Proverbs chapter 3 is yours. Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. You should be the happiest people on the face of the earth because you found Jesus. Right? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, gets revelation from God. For the merchandise of it, of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her, unto Jesus. And this is the benefit. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Jesus is made unto you wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification. Okay, but he's made unto you wisdom. And if he's made unto you wisdom, as we live in union with him, length of days are in her right hand, that's his supply for you, and in his left hand are riches and honor. Life is good. That's God's plan for you. Final verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Give up on your worrying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is using that Greek word that I mentioned earlier, the derivation of ATO, and it means, which ATO is, and I went back and looked at John chapter 16, where it says, up until now you have asked nothing in my name, right? But ask. Demand what's rightfully due, and it is yours. So you know what's rightfully due you, everything God has supplied. Life and life abundantly. Why? Because Jesus purchased it. That's your inheritance. And so this verse here, he says, don't worry about anything, but present your requests. And that requests is the derivative word of ATO. And it's ATMO, something like ATMA, something like that. And it means that uniting with, being folded into, and it means to request what's rightfully due. So that's what you do. It says, let your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your desires, needs, wants be made known to God. He already knows. So all you're saying is, thank you, Father, I receive. So ask, expect, receive grace, wisdom, and life abundantly. That's God's plan. He is your supply. We always got to remember that. It's not my ability, not my capabilities, not my hard work, not my diligence. None of that has anything to do with it. I do that because I walk with him, not because that's what gets me my income. I do it because that's the commission he's given to us. But he is the source. He is the supply. He is the one that blesses. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are the one who is our source. You have supplied every good gift. You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have even made us partakers of your divine nature. Thank you, Father, that we are in union with you. And we put our faith in you, in your supply and your provision. We seek you first, your righteousness, knowing that you have made us that way. Guilt-free, uncondemned, free to walk with you, that we get to see the blessing of God here in this land, delivering everything from the bondage of the enemy. And we look forward to another wonderful week of walking with you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.